Thank you for being here tonight. And it's the first time I stand up here. It's because I'm bold, and when I stand down there, people can only see the sun shining on my head or the lights. That's just a joke. But anyway, it's really a privilege for me to bring the word tonight. And, in life, sometimes we get to places and then, God just shows us things. And sometimes you need to get through a couple of things before you really see what God has in store for you. But tonight I really want to encourage us. The title of my message is, I don't know if you can see that, but it's Purposeful Graceful Engagement. Okay. And I see all the ladies, their eyes light up and see, woo! Engagement. Let's do this, man. But that's not what I'm going to be speaking about tonight. And for those of you who've been in the 20th of December, not being on holiday, you're going to hear a couple of things again. But then there's other things that's going to be added, so please don't despair. But for those of you who weren't there, I preached that morning, and my sermon was called Doelbewuste Inhemendheid. But most of you don't even know what that means, so it's fine. It's great that you are here tonight, and really trust the Lord that He would just show us something to you through His scriptures. But let's pray before we start. Father, we bring this word to you, Lord God. We ask that you will open our hearts, Lord God, and open our minds to see, Lord, and just to hear, Lord, what your word says, Lord God, and what you want to speak into our lives, Lord, tonight. And we praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read a scripture here. It's in John 4. And we've got a lot of things to cover tonight, so I have to be quick. But it's going to be a quick in the longer sense of the word. But don't lose me tonight, okay? John 4, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. And so he came to Sychar, near the plot of the ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Now, I've already told you I found this nice website, but those of you who haven't seen it before, it's a visual Bible alive. It's the Bible, the website's name, and it's just great to see a couple of things in Scripture from a different angle. When you speak about a place like, say, for instance, Swaziland, it's nice to speak about it, but if you've been there, then you speak about it a little bit differently, okay? I haven't been there, though, but at least I'm going to show you some pictures. So what happened here was Jesus, he went from Judea, and he departed to go to Galilee. Now, the first picture there is Judea, and you can see there, it looks quite bland. I think it looks like something that's just on the other side of the Extra Vier Vallei. They're going to Lanesburg, so all of you people that come from Lanesburg, please don't be offended. But it's the truth. It kind of looks like that. So that's where Jesus was, and then he decided, no, I'm going to go to Galilee. Now, that's where he went, to the Sea of Galilee, the next picture, and that's a beautiful place. So I didn't know if Jesus with his disciples was sitting under those trees, and he's teaching them in the shade. But that's where they went. So they wanted to go there. But then it says there, and I'm going to read again in verse 4. It says that, but Jesus needed to go through Samaria. Okay? Now, Samaria looks something like that. And I don't know why he wanted to go through Samaria, because it doesn't look like there's anything going on there. But Jesus needed to go through Samaria. Now, the next one is just, you can see on a map. If you should plot the map, and if you're a man, then you would see that going from Judea down here, it's easy to just walk up the Jordan River, and then you'll be at the Sea of Galilee. So why did Jesus then, from that place where he was, deviate and go through Samaria, which is to the left, and then go to the Sea of Galilee. Now, I told you about that verse 4, that word there. In the Old King James Version, it expresses it a little bit better for me. It says there, where it says in the New King James, Jesus needed to go through Samaria. The Old King James says, and Jesus must needs to go through Samaria. Now, forgive me if it's going to sound a little bit silly tonight, but I'm going to use that word a lot, because it really explains what Jesus wanted to do. He must needs to go through Samaria. Jesus had a really strong desire to go through Samaria. Now, what I want you to remember tonight is, like the word came, Jesus is fully human. We sometimes have this weird and wonderful thinking, you know, that Jesus is actually, he came to earth, but he was floating on cloud 9 or something. He barely touched the ground. No, he didn't. He walked the ground. His feet got dirty. His feet got sore. So Jesus was fully human, and he understood things like we did. So from that perspective, that's what I want us to look at this whole story through that I'm going to read through for us now. Looked at it from that perspective. Because you can tell me, say, Deval, yeah, that's great. That must needs feeling sounds like something that belongs to Jesus, yes. We as people don't really experience such deep desires. Except if you see the title of my message, then the desires comes to the front. But let me explain it by ways of a story. Say, for instance, you know, I like walking around, but being up here is a lot of stuff. So I must stay in this space, safe space, right here, tonight. Anyway, back to the story that I wanted to tell you. The story is, you go and you walk down a road, or you drive down a road. As you drive down the road, you see somebody sitting there. As you see that person sitting there, there's something here in your head that says, Deval, go and speak to that person. Now, where does things like that come from? Is it insane people that have thoughts like that? Maybe. But that might be the best way of explaining to you what a must needs feeling is. Because you can go by past that place and you know that the Holy Spirit has spoken to you. Listen to Vargo and speak to that person. And if you don't obey that must needs feeling, yeah, you can't. It's okay. You can leave it. But you're going to lose something. You're going to miss something. So, Jesus was fully human. We're fully human. And that is probably what Jesus felt. He felt, you know, I really need to go through Samaria. He didn't fully know why, but he just knew, you know, Jesus, go around that way. So that's what that must needs feeling was for Jesus. Now, may I just stop here for a while and say, in Pastor C.S.'s words, obedience is always progressive. Okay, so what does that mean, Deval? It means that God will show you the first step for you to be obedient to. If you don't take that first step, then God can't show you the second step. So that's what that means when it says that obedience is progressive. Okay, so you will see it. Don't take my word for it. We'll see it now in this scripture that I'm going to read for you. God can only take you as far as your last act of obedience, okay? Just on the side. So if you're sitting in a place and you're feeling frustrated, God, where are you? Just go and check. Maybe God told you something and he said you must do something and you didn't do it. Okay, but that's just a freebie. John 4 verse 7. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Now that is a loaded sentence right there. And you can read it and you don't understand what's going on there. But I'm going to explain a little bit. Okay? Firstly, the Samaritans for the Jews were a bastard race. Okay? And again, that's nice. It's a bastard race, whatever that is. Let's take it back to something that we might understand. And I'm not saying this to offend anybody, so please bring down the guards, okay? In the apartheid years, if you were of mixed blood, a colored, then you're not white enough for the white South Africans. Okay? So you are still of those people. And you were treated like those people. So that's the thing when it comes to the Jews and Samaritans. The Samaritans were people that were Jews that went out and they, to the place where they went, they mixed with the other cultures and people around there. So for the devout Jew, that was a place where, you know, you don't go there. So that's why the Jews really hated the Samaritans, okay? So that's why this woman asked Jesus and says, "Jesus, why do you speak to me, a Samaritan woman?" The second thing there is woman. In Jewish culture, it was not good for a man to speak to a woman in public. A Jewish man did not speak to a woman, okay? It just didn't work like that. I know that some husbands feel like that sometimes. They don't speak to the woman, but they were obliged not to speak to the woman. But Jesus goes and he speaks to this woman, this Samaritan woman. And the third thing that you must see in that sentence is, this was the sixth hour, okay? What does that mean? It means that the sixth hour was 12 o'clock in the afternoon. Now, if you are a good housewife, and you come and you draw water to do your washing and your dishes and your food making for the day at 12 o'clock in the afternoon, your husband's not going to be very pleased with you. Because it was customary for the women of those days to go out together in the morning, to go out and draw water, you know, and chit-chat, you know, the women going together, going to the bathroom together, all of those stuff. So it comes from biblical times. So it's a biblical thing for women to go to the bathroom together. But that's what they did. They went there together to draw water for the day for the work that was going to be done. Now this woman comes at 12 o'clock in the afternoon. A good question to ask there is why? Why would she come at 12 o'clock in the afternoon and not with the other women? Well, maybe she's got a questionable background, to put it lightly. So she had a little bit of a reputation. And the other ladies of the city didn't want to mix with her. So she was treated as an outcast. And she was the one that went and did the thing on her own. Now, Jesus, knowing all these things, starts to purposefully, gracefully engage this woman. He goes directly breaking all the so-called rules of society, and he goes in against racism, the Jews versus the Samaritans. He goes in against sexism, men versus women. He goes into intellectualism, or we go straight against that. You will see that just now in the verses I'm going to read further. And he also goes against religion and religiousness. Now I want to ask you, giving you that background, what today is keeping you from gracefully and purposefully engaging other people? Because it's wonderful to sit in church, you know, and have your friends in church, and it's great, and it's a holy huddle, it's wonderful. But when it comes to people who look different, sound different, have a little bit of a questionable background especially, then we struggle sometimes to engage them purposefully and gracefully. Now, just one word of caution here, especially when it comes to purposeful engagement, because a person like Conrad, he will be purposefully engaging very, very quickly. And that's great. Hallelujah. But now, we want to tick our boxes sometimes. We want to say, okay, I need to lead somebody to Jesus. So what do? You go and speak to somebody. And you give him the word and the law and the whatever. And we get so super spiritual about this thing that we miss the point entirely. Because engaging other people like Jesus did is not about Jesus going to this woman saying, you know, I, the Messiah, the one who is called the Christ, standing before you, am asking you for a drink of water. Nay, telling you, nay, commanding you to give me a drink of water. That's not what Jesus did. What did Jesus do? Jesus said, give me a drink of water. So when we start purposefully and gracefully engaging people, that's where it starts. You go to the person and say, hello? Ek is Dwaal. It's not this way out thing. Speak to them about the weather. What lovely clothes you've got on. Where are you from? But we want to make it so spiritual, you go to this, do you know Jesus? No? What did he do? Is he wanted somewhere? But getting back to that must needs feeling. When that must needs feeling comes, you know, for us to engage somebody, you know, it's so great when you are just obedient to what God tells you. I was in Stellenbosch for a while, and then we were there, and I was running in the mountain with my dog, TJ. And it's a bulldog, by the way. And as we were running, came down, and we went back to the force, you know, running past the force there, just near Mayuba. I was running, and there was a boy sitting right there next to the force. And as I was seeing this boy, you know, this must needs feeling, if I'll go and speak to that boy, comes over me. And first I run past and I say, Lord, you know, my dog running, sweating, you know, not good to engage people. Not going to be so graceful if I engage him in that way. But running past, I said, okay, fine. I turned around, got back to the boy. He was sitting there, he's about 15 years old. And, you know, I introduced myself and I said, you know, what are you doing here? And he said, no, he's here on a rugby tour. And I said, okay, that's great. And then I just said, listen, you know, I just felt, must come and talk to you and just pray for you. Is there anything I can pray for you for? You know, and as I said that little boy, he just started opening his heart and he said, you know, all the tricks that gets played on this tour gets played on me. If the toothpaste has to be put on somebody, it's on me. If my clothes have to be, you know, put all over the place, it's my clothes that gets done. So he was the one that was always at the short end of the stick on this tour. But he knows Jesus. And he said, and last night, I couldn't take it anymore. This morning, that's why I'm out here. I couldn't take it anymore. And I asked God, and I said, Lord, help me, please. Now, imagine if I just went and said, oh, you know, nah, don't want to go back. And I started praying for that boy, and I just, you know, I ministered to him. Into his heart. Not because I'm so great, because Jesus knows him. The Father knows him. And that boy knows that too. As I prayed for him, I said amen. He went like this. Stood up, went off to the rest. Ready to take on anything that they can give it to him, because he knows. His daddy in heaven knows about him. So that's why we must purposefully and gracefully engage people. Now the worst thing that I can think can happen is if I've got a word for you and I don't bring it to you because I'm afraid of what you will think of me. What do you think? Will you be a winner or a loser in that situation? Loser. Why? Because all of us want to hear what God has in his heart for us. So whenever you've got this must needs feeling to go and tell somebody, tell the person. You can only look like a doffy, but that's okay. Jesus died on the cross for you so that you can look silly and be fine with it. Because rather do that and see somebody's life change and then get to know God than not doing it and sitting there, no, what are they going to think about me? Purposefully and gracefully engaging people. Now, John 4 verse 10, Jesus answered her and said, if you know the gift of God, who is it that says to you, give me a drink? You would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And then the woman gives him the obvious dilemma. She says, sir, you have no vessel to draw water from this well. Where will you get that living water? But Jesus wasn't thrown. He didn't get up on his high horse and say, shut up, woman. No. He purposefully and gracefully kept on engaging this woman. Now, verse 12. It says there, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank of it himself and of his children? There's a picture for you of the well, if you want to see what it looked like. Verse 13, Jesus answered and said, whoever drinks of this water shall thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will well up as a water springing up into everlasting life. Now, Jesus didn't get offended or any of those things with the hang-up that this woman had. He continued to engage with her. Now, that's something that our culture has lost. I don't know, Lusani, if the black culture has got that, man, but you must tell me afterwards. But our white culture definitely lost this thing. And it's the following. The Middle Eastern culture is a culture of engaging. So, for instance, if Lusani is an Avo merchant, he sells Avos. And if I go to him, and I go and I say, how much is your Avos? That'll actually be, in Middle Eastern culture, you know, an offensive thing to do to him. I must go and I say, Lusani, no, I don't know his name. I say, hello, I want to buy some of your Avos. What is your name? And how much does your Avos cost? Then he says, hello, my name's Lusani. And I've got Avos to sell to you, and it's 15 rand an Avo. Where are you from? Now, I'm from the R in the Karoo, and I will give you 12 rand for your Avos. And where are you from? I said, no, I come from Venda. And yes, I might give it to you for 14 rand an Avo. But what are you doing here? And so I can continue. But you get the point of the story. They've got a culture of engaging people that they don't know. Because when I finish buying my avos from Lusani, I know Lusani. So when I get back there, I can say, who's that Lusani? And I would know where he's from. And I, you know, and if I buy avos there again, I might know what his wife's name is and what his child's name is and all of that. But it's a culture that we've lost of engaging people, especially those ones with questionable backgrounds. Looks a bit shaky. Comes into those doors at the back. Did you see that, woman? You laugh? Well, that's what we do. We treat people who come in here and look different, sounds different, it's not of our clan, as outsiders. Somebody that needs to be taken special care of, not by me. Verse 15, the woman said to him, sir, now you must remember, Jesus engaged her, and she's a woman, and as Jesus engaged her, what he said made sense to her, and she thought, you know, if I don't have to come here to draw water anymore, that would be really great. Because this shame of having come here all by myself every day, when it's warm and hot, I don't have the power for that anymore. So if I can have this living water, oh, that would be great. So she says, sir, give me this living water. And Jesus said there, right there, verse 16, go and call your husband and come here. So right there, Jesus gets a word of knowledge for this woman. Something that you know about somebody that you're not supposed to know. And Jesus said, again that voice saying, Jesus, ask this woman to go and fetch her husband. He asked her. What did she say? She said, no, I have no husband. And then again, Jesus said, you said rightly that you have no husband because you had a couple of husbands before, four of them, and the one that you are with now is not your husband. And in that, you spoke truly. And all of a sudden, this woman is open, and now she gets all religious on Jesus. She said, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you say that Jews says, obviously because they couldn't go as Samaritans to Jerusalem, you say as Jews, it's in Jerusalem, but where should we worship God? So she gets all religious on Jesus. But Jesus is not fazed, and he said, you know, the time is coming where you will neither on this mountain or in Jerusalem worship God, but you will worship him in spirit and truth. And then Jesus said, God is spirit, and they who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And the woman said to him, now she gets prophetic on him, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And that's the door Jesus was waiting for. He said, I that am speaking to you am he. And all the lights went on. And this woman ran into the city, left the bucket right there, told everybody to come and meet the Messiah. And what did she say? She said, in verse 29, when she went to all the people there, she said, come and see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Is this one not the Christ? Did Jesus tell her all things that she ever did? No. Jesus told her one thing. But that one thing was so big enough in her face, it was the main thing that kept her away from people, from God, from everything. And when Jesus pierced that with just purposefully, gracefully engaging her, it was as if Jesus told her all things about herself. But he didn't do that. He told her one thing and it opened up. God wants us to engage people purposefully. Meaning, You go there and you engage people with the ultimate goal of leading them to Jesus. That's why we need to have friends outside of our circle of Christians, so that we can lead somebody to Jesus. Now, we must have a graceful engagement, especially to those people who are not of the household of faith. You know, because it's easy to sit here every Sunday and, you know, receive your little word for the week to come, to get through the week. But that's not why we're here. Jesus said, go and make disciples. Go and tell people about me. That's what we need to do. Now you might ask me and say, Deval, yeah, but this is just a random story and this is Jesus, remember? Let me put it in the words of Paul in the New Testament after Jesus. In 1 Peter 1 verse 18, it said, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, silver or gold, from your vain manner of life handed down from your fathers. Many times the things that gets handed down to us is not so cool. There are cool stuff in there, yes. But Paul says here, you weren't redeemed with things like that. That you can have a vain manner of life handed down from your fathers and just continue on in that. But you were bought with the precious blood of Christ as the Lamb without blemish and without spot. And in 1 Corinthians 9 verse 19, that same Paul says, for though I am free from all, yet I have made myself servant to all, so that I might gain the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might gain the Jews. To those who are under the law, I became as under the law, so that I might gain those who are under the law. To those who are outside the law, I became as outside the law, not being outside the law to God, but under the law to Christ, so that I may gain those who are outside the law. To those who are weak, I became weak, so that I may gain the weak. I am made well. I am made all things to all men, so that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the sake of the gospel, so that I might be a partaker of it with you. So Paul says here, you know, whatever I do, wherever I go, I become all things for all people. Why? So that I can win them for Christ. Purposeful, graceful engagement with all people. You know, sometimes we've got such a revelation of whatever, that we want to impose this revelation of what we've got on people. We want to say, yeah, but what you're doing is wrong. Christmas is of the devil. And you might be 100% right. But in that place, you are 100% wrong too. Because some people will only get into church once a year on Christmas Day. And if Paul were here, he would have gone there and he would have said, you know, what a wonderful Christmas service we had. Do you know Jesus? He would have engaged those people and not be so taken on the revelation that he's got to impose his revelation on them, but he wants to impose Jesus on them. Not by force, but by engaging them with grace. Being a friend to them. Those who are weak, he became weak. Those under the law, he became as under the law. So maybe it's time to let go of your evolution theories. Creation is the thing. It's true, yes. But why do you want to speak to that person? Do you want to be right? Or do you want to lead them to Jesus? If you want to lead them to Jesus, by all means, you go for your apologetics 100%. But if it is to be right in your opinion, then we need to shift our hearts to a place where we can say, Lord, I want to become all things to all people. I've got some time left tonight. But we're not finished yet. Hallelujah. Do you know where graceful, purposeful engagement starts? Do you know where charity starts?
Hello.
Yes, thank you, Bakker. Charity starts at home. This is our home. This is our Father's house. Now I want to ask you a question. When last did you come to this place? Not to receive something, but to give something. When last did you walk into those doors, knowing that you're going to see your friends and greeting them, but coming here to see who are the people sitting on their own? Who are the people that I haven't met before? Who are the people that's here for the first time? Or have we become in such a state that, you know, hallelujah, God is here. You know, for the person that comes into this place for the first time, I've been there. I don't know if you've been there, but I've been there. Going into the DF Milan Hall, coming from a traditional background, going into this shofar place. Woo. Hallelujah. Now that took some getting used to. But my friends and the ones that came to greet me and showed me the Father's love, even if the stuff that happens up there freaks me out, I knew this is a place where the Father's love abides. I can see it in the people. So I want to encourage you very strongly. If you are a member in this house, please, from next Sunday onwards, if you come to give, come to serve, come to meet new people. There might just be one that's sitting in this place and he's planning to go and jump off the roof of an engineering building. It happened in Stellenbosch. And it's not to bring condemnation. Please, that's not what I'm saying. But that guy came as a last reward or resort. Not the last reward. As a last resort, he came to church, to shofar. But no one connected with him. No one purposefully, gracefully engaged him. And he went out there and he jumped off a building. And that's not what we want. That's not what the Father wants. So come in here and be yourself. You are all nice and friendly people. I've seen you. Smile to some people. Say, hello. That's why we do it. But come here to gracefully, purposefully engage people. Because you don't know what God has laid up in store for other people in your heart. Amazing stuff. And there's no greater reward than to see somebody that you have touched. Not by yourself, by the grace of God. Okay. Anyway, moving right along. Sometimes we can see here in Luke 18, verse 9 to 14. You know, I'm just going to read it and then it says there, verse 9, and he spoke this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into a temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed within himself in this way, God, I thank you that I am not as other men. They are extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice on the Sabbath. I give tithes to all of all that I possess, and standing afar off, the tax collector would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but struck on his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me. I am a sinner. Where are you tonight in that picture? You know, before God came and spoke into my heart, I was like the Pharisee. Yeah. I'll sit in church, you know, and receive my word. But don't ask me to go and greet somebody. I was a Pharisee in my heart. Thought that, you know, I'm all right. I'm the man. But if we can become like this tax collector, that would be amazing. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Remembering what Jesus did for us. When you remember that, everything will be fine. Because then you will walk into this place and you will see people. You will not miss people. You will see people like God sees them. And in Luke 7, verse 37 to 48, and behold, a woman, a sinner in the city, knowing that he had reclined in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster vial of ointment, and she stood behind him, weeping at his feet. And she began to wash his feet with tears, and wiped them off with her hair of her head. And she ardently kissed his feet and anointed them. But then look at this, what the Pharisee does. But seeing this, the Pharisee, who had invited him to and spoke within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what kind of woman this is who touches him, for she is a sinner. Now, I can't see my notes there, and I know I've got some notes up there, because usually I can just look around. But anyway, the Father feels differently, and Jesus feels differently about people. The Father sees people differently. Jesus sees people differently. This Pharisee, he knew that this woman has been somebody of questionable standings once again. But Jesus wasn't afraid to mix with all who are filthy, full of rags, tax collectors, sinners, harlots. It doesn't matter. It says here that Jesus went to the Pharisees. Jesus went to this place where he was, even the Pharisees, and he reclined in the Pharisees' house. Now, reclining means, you know, if you've got the reclining chair, he was op sy gemak there. Jesus didn't go in there and said, I must just be in and out quickly. The people must see me that I'm here. But then I will leave again. Hallelujah. Jesus didn't see it like that. Jesus wasn't afraid to mix with sinners. And sometimes we've got this weird, weird thing in our heads that says, you know, I'm going to become dirty if I mix with sinners. Jesus that is in you cannot become dirty. But there's a lost and lonely and broken world out there with people in it that needs for us to engage them gracefully, purposefully. You know, it's so great for me, Anton and Sylvia, are they here tonight? Not. They came to me the other day, and they said, Tuval, because they only got saved a while back, and they came to me and said, Tuval, you know, I've got a lot of friends. But it's, you know, the bad type of friends, drinking and smoking and whatever. And they asked me and they said, should we leave them, you know, and become just nice church-going citizens? I said, I wish I had as many unsaved friends as you guys do. Because then they can invite them to come to church. So I say, you stay just where you are. God placed you there for a reason. Those people that's around you need to get saved. You need to purposefully engage them. I need to get to my notes. Hallelujah. Go to the next one, please. How Jesus viewed them. Everyone belongs to his Father. Let's get to that one. I've got notes here, but I type it out. And then usually I just look where I'm at, over there. Jesus did not see people in that way. No matter who they were, Jesus saw them as the following. All belong to his Father. In Psalm 24, verse 1, it says, the earth is Jehovah's and the fullness thereof, the whole world and those who dwell in it. So that's how the Father sees and how Jesus sees people. The second thing that Jesus said, he sees them as sheep without a shepherd. John 10, verse 16. It says there, and in Mark 6, verse 34. And going out, Jesus saw a large crowd, and he was moved with compassion toward them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Jesus was moved with compassion. We need to be moved with compassion for those people that don't know Jesus, so that we can lead them to the great shepherd. And the third thing there is his harvest that must come in. Matthew 9 verse 38 says, therefore pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send out laborers into his harvest. That's how Jesus saw them. Saw us. Going back to that story about the Pharisee in Luke 7 verse 44. After this Pharisee told all those things, you know, and said to Jesus, yeah, but if you knew what this woman was like, you know, then you wouldn't have been with her. Moved with compassion and all of that. Jesus turned to that Pharisee and he said, do you see this woman? Now, obviously, Jesus and everybody there could see the woman. So it's not like this guy was blind. But Jesus asked him and said, do you see this woman? And we can ask the same question tonight. Do we see the people as God sees them? Do we see the people when they come into this place? Do we see the people who needs to be seen? Those ones looking for something from God their Father. Now, the last thing, going on to the last thing, our challenge tonight, to become like Jesus. We need to view people as he does. We need to view people as our Father's property, especially those who are outside, those who are not of the household of faith. We need to see them as Jesus' scattered sheep, as Jesus' harvest. And then the last thing that we need to see them as, we need to see them as precious. Every single one of them. Luke 15 verse 7 says, I say to you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Now that's a great spiritual thing to do. But it says there, if one person out there gets to know Jesus, it brings a lot of joy to heaven, more than the 99 people sitting in church having a sermon. Jesus is the ultimate shepherd, and he wants everybody to come into his fold. And God has got no plan B. It's just us. We are the ones that need to take his gospel and his message to the world out there. And how will they come into the kingdom of God if we do not purposefully and gracefully engage them? Now, last Sunday, I preached a sermon on servitude. Those of you who want to get it can do so. But the things that we need to do to follow Jesus in what he did for people is that we need to give action to our love. Love in action is giving and serving. Anybody who's anybody, if you want to grow and become big in the kingdom of God, you need to become a servant. You need to look around and see who's the servant here. Who's needing to be served here? Is there people in this place who don't know any friends, sitting on their own? Can I serve you? Can I take you for a cup of coffee afterwards just to speak to you? It says there in Matthew 25:35, "For I was hungry and you gave me food, and I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me, and I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." If you serve anybody in the name of Jesus, no matter how insignificant they might look to you from the outside, Jesus says, you do it as if you are doing it unto me. And Jesus treats it like that. We need to do this without distinction. James 2:9 says, "But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and you are convicted by the law of transgressions." So don't look to the cool people and just want to mingle with the cool people. But be a lover of people to get them to Jesus. Say, you know, come to this place. I need to show you something. Like the story I heard Pastor Fred tell at the Pastor Summit. We're going to move into times now, ladies and gentlemen, and that's where the sermon is coming from. Where weird and wonderful people are going to come into those doors right there. This woman here in the flat somewhere, she sits in a coffee shop. And in the coffee shop, there's a man in the corner dressed in black. And on his table is a spoon. And his hands is not with the spoon, but the spoon is dancing on the table. And he's bending it and stuff with his mind. Okay? What would we do? Run. But this lady understands purposefully and gracefully engaging people. Even dudes bending spoons with their minds. So she goes up to this guy and she says, "Hello. I see you've got a lot of power. Can I show you real power? Come with me." Obviously, you know. So this guy goes with this lady and she takes him to church. Because she knows her dad needs to pray for this guy. So what happens is they go to church. This guy stands in the foyer out there. And this daughter of the pastor goes to the pastor and says, "Daddy, there's a guy in the foyer. You need to come and pray for him." He says, "Fine, I'll pray for him later." But then a lot of other people comes to the pastor and says, "Guy in the foyer." So, when he gets out there, this guy is hanging halfway up the wall, levitating in the lotus position. So he goes there and he says, "Hello, can I pray for you?" And he prays for the guy. You know, and God blesses him so much that he falls to the ground. God is wanting to bring people to his house. But we need a mind shift to come from the place where we are now to a place where we understand this is the God's people. He loves them. He cherishes them. And we need to purposefully and gracefully engage them. So tonight, if you are here, as you guys can come up. You know, many times we were kind of loose cannons like I was. You go and share your revelation with the people that you've just got. With your family, in my case, hallelujah. You offend them so badly that it takes a while for them to get back to church. Because you told them this is what the law says. Because you had your revelation. But Jesus wants us to be loving to everybody. Our slogan as you walk in there says, this is the Father's house. We need to act that way with all people coming into this place. Knowing that the people that come into this place were sent here by God so that they can meet him. No other reason. God wants to meet with every single person, but he wants us to bring them. And if you are in this place tonight and you are one of those people who got the short end of the stick from people like me, being loose cannons and wanting to show the world and you what the revelation I've got, then I want to say tonight, I want to pray with you. Sometimes we're silly and stupid. But if you're offended and you say tonight that this is the last chance, you know, I'm leaving because of Christians, so-called Christians. And tonight I want to pray with you because this is the Father's house and he loves you and I love you. And I don't want you to leave this place and be not loved. So if you've been offended by any super spiritual dudes like me, please come to the front afterwards. I would like to pray with you and just ask God to show him his love for you. And then for us as a congregation, Jesus asks and says, Deval, do you see this woman? Do you see this man? And I'm not going to ask you to come to the front because obviously all of us are falling short in that department. But as we're going to stand now and pray, I'm going to pray a prayer and then we just bring our hearts before God. That he would come and just take away our heart of stone, give us a heart of flesh so that we can see people. See them for what God sees in them. Not see them levitating halfway up and being afraid of that. Jesus is Lord over all, even that. But if they come here and they're broken and they are in need of healing, they've come to the right place. We need to invite them. As the ushers hand out the symbols, we're going to have communion tonight. Could have started it long ago.